Jeremiah 25, verses 1 to 11. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish then the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstone and the light of the lamp. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This is the word of the Lord.
So that's a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And now this is Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And I wonder if we can all read it together. And I think, let's all go for, see the middle word of the second line. Shall we all go for Jehoiakim? Can you all say that? Jehoiakim. Excellent. Okay, let's go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Great. So that's what we're going to be looking at in here and the children next door. Let me just say a prayer for us all before the children go out. Heavenly Father, we've begun a new year. And for some of us, it's already going well. And for others, it's challenging. And now we're about to begin a new book, your book, the book of Daniel. And we really ask that you will help us to learn from Daniel and all that you've given us in that to learn about. And we pray that you'll help us to see how your teachings apply to our lives and our situation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've heard that there's a birthday today, and it's Madison's birthday, and that Madison has brought cake for everyone. Madison's going to be... Oh, is it for everyone, Madison? You look a bit shocked. Maybe it was for kids' group. Oh, it's for kids' group. Oh, rats. Okay, well, kids' group, you can go out and enjoy your cake. And, oh, it's little cakes. It looks like there might be one or two spares afterwards. Excellent. All right. Do you like to go out to your groups, guys?
So, Daniel chapter 1, which was on page
8 of the Green Bibles. I just want to say that I'm really excited about this new series we're doing, this book of Daniel. I'm really excited about it because it's full of stories that many of us know and love, and it'll be like, going back to an old, a place where we've got happy memories, hopefully. It'll be like that for us. But really, I think the reason I'm looking forward to it is because it's so practical. It's going to be so useful to us, because I know that many of us want to make a difference with our lives. We want to stand out for God wherever we are, whether that's in the workplace or in our neighbourhood, just the places we are, perhaps in our family, perhaps in a non-Christian family. And if you want to be, you want to know how to be a believer, a Christian in a non-Christian world, non-Christian context, then this is the book for you. Daniel's life, he's a guy who, he has a demanding job, he's a seriously high-flying civil servant, he works at the top level of government, we'll discover that. It's a pagan workplace with different values. It's much like the ones where some of us work. And he manages to be a consistent Christian in that atmosphere. And he's fruitful. He has an impact on the lives of other people. Many of the people he works for and the people he works with, they become Christians. At least two of the kings that we'll come across in this this amazing story become believers through his witness. He's also hated. His life's sometimes in danger. But God uses him in amazing ways, and his life makes a real impact. And I think that's the Holy Grail, isn't it? Oh, to be consistent as Christians and useful to our Master, the Lord Jesus, for our faith to have an impact on friends and neighbours and colleagues, bearing fruit. You know, that's what we all want, isn't it, I think, if we're Christians. So this book's going to be really useful, I think, to us. And we'll take the first half of it before Easter, and then we'll take the second half after Easter. Now, you might have been a little bit disappointed by this morning's reading. I'm not sure. Perhaps you felt a bit disappointed. We've got this wonderful book, haven't we, full of thrilling stories, and we only read the first two verses. I mean, there's Daniel the student, isn't there? There's Daniel the interpreter of dreams. There's Daniel, his friends in the fiery furnace. There's Daniel in the lion's den. And we get these two verses. Well, trust me, we're going to get into all of that. We will. But before we get into that, there's a really important lesson. There's something that Daniel wants us to take in. And we mustn't rush past it or miss it in our haste to get to the bits that we know and love. And the very first lesson of Daniel is this. Sorry, get my clicker on. What am I doing, Mark? I haven't got my angles right. Is the USB stick in? The very first lesson of Daniel is... This is a very pregnant pause, isn't it? Aha! The Lord God is always in control of our world. The Lord God is always in control of our world. I don't know if that's how you feel as you look at the world. I don't know if that's what you think as you live in the world. But that is what the Bible says. Tells us the Lord God is always in control of our world. It's a vital lesson that comes out of the context of this book. You've probably heard it said that if you take a text out of context, you're left with a con. We don't want to con ourselves out of anything. So let's look at the context, and that's always so important when you look at the Bible, to see the context. The first thing we see here as we begin Daniel is It's a time of international upheaval. This is set in 605 BC, these first two verses. It's a time of empires rising and falling. Assyria had been the dominant world player in the Near East for some time. And Egypt was also a major player. And Judah was a kind of vassal, dependent on the king of Egypt. But now Babylon was on the rise, challenging first Assyria and then Egypt. And because Judah was dependent on Egypt, it now lay open to attack by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar attacks Egypt and then Judah. So it's a time of international upheaval. And it's hardly going to settle down through this whole book. The Babylonian Empire is amazing for the speed at which it rose and also the speed at which it faded and crumbled. There's more international upheaval to come in chapters 5 to 6. The Medes and Persians are going to be on the scene, toppling the Babylonians. So there's international upheaval. There's also national humiliation. We don't know, well, we see here, don't we, that there was a siege, that Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know how long that siege lasted. But Jerusalem was unable to hold out for very long. The capital fell, it was ransacked, the king was humiliated, the once proud kingdom of David and Solomon is reduced to poverty, servitude, the servitude of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's international upheaval, national humiliation, there's spiritual humiliation. You see there in verse 2 how Nebuchadnezzar plunders the temple, the very centerpiece of the nation's spiritual life, the religious life. He takes some of the golden articles and carts them off to Babylon to store in the treasure house of his God. You know, it's hard for us to really grasp the meaning of that. I think an equivalent would be something like St. Paul's Cathedral, torn down and converted into housing. Something like that, or Westminster Abbey. It's something like that. So there's spiritual humiliation. And finally, there's personal pain. Personal pain. We'll see next week that Nebuchadnezzar didn't just take the golden articles, he also took the flower of Judah's youth. He deported all the top students from Judah's grammar schools and academies, all the child prodigies. These national and international events directly affect individual people's lives. Families are separated from their boys. There are broken hearts back in Judah, mothers crying for their sons. And there are broken hearts in Babylon, boys crying for their mothers. That's the context, the background for this book. It's chaos. That's the only word we can give to it. It's utter chaos. And maybe some of those things sound familiar to us as we look at them early in 2019. What do we see as we look around us today? You've got international turmoil, haven't you? Perhaps not quite as acute or violent as it was in 605 BC, but there's change and lots of it's going on in Europe. And Britain is in the middle of it, wouldn't you say? Perhaps we triggered it, this Article 50 business, who knows? And national humiliation. Well, it's being talked about, isn't it? We don't know how Brexit's going to play out. But there are plenty of doom and gloom forecasts for this country. A national embarrassment, we're told, could become a national disaster. And there's spiritual humiliation, not connected to Brexit, but the state of religion in this country has long been a worry, hasn't it? The gods of materialism and secularism and atheism have stolen a nation's heart. And what about personal pain? There's plenty of that today. Some of it is linked to the chaos around us. Many people are worried about the impact of Brexit on their businesses. Will their businesses fail? Will they be worse off financially? Will they lose their jobs? Will they even be able to get their medications? We're worried about all these things. And even if you put Brexit to one side, we're still, many people are suffering, aren't they, from the sort of hangover of the financial crisis in 2008 and austerity and cuts to public services and people hungry, relying on food banks. There's plenty of personal pain in our world today. And maybe it's hurting some of the people here this morning. Well, what conclusions do we draw in times of chaos and upheaval and humiliation and pain? What conclusions might an Israelite like Daniel have drawn? Perhaps that a real loving God wouldn't have let this happen. And if a real loving God wouldn't have let this happen, then here was final proof that God wasn't real and God didn't care, or that God was powerless before the all-conquering Babylonian gods. Isn't that typically what we think when things start going wrong? We wonder where God is. Has he dropped the ball? He's let me down. He's let us down. And worst of all, he's let himself down. And we're not sure we can be bothered with him anymore. If anyone knew how painful things could be, it was Daniel. And we'll find out next week just how painful Daniel's situation was. But despite all his pain, those weren't the conclusions Daniel reached. He reaches a different conclusion. And that's down there in verses 1 to 2. Let's look at it again on page 838. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Well, two words can make a massive difference. Maybe you've experienced that in some setting yourself. Just two words. Maybe it was kind two words. Maybe they were unkind words. But two small words make a massive difference here. It's the words in verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. What happened in 605 BC wasn't random or arbitrary or just cruel fate. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king, and the temple articles over to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel sees that the world is always, always under God's control. The Lord is in control. He's allowing it. No, he's causing it to happen. Giving the king over to Nebuchadnezzar. Giving the gold of the temple to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is in control of sieges, of upheavals, of nations, even the pain people go through. The Lord is in control. It's something that we're going to see again and again and again through the book of Daniel. It's the Lord who gives kingdoms to whoever he chooses, whenever he chooses. If you want to look across at chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." And then in chapter 4, verse 34 to 35, Nebuchadnezzar ultimately sees this too. "I praise the Most High. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The Lord is in control. Do we see that? Do we grasp that? But how exactly was the Lord in control? How can we be sure this was him in control and not him losing control? Well, things were happening exactly as he said they would. And that was our longer reading from Jeremiah 25. There God says, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, and I will bring them against this land. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. The Lord had warned his people over and over what would happen if they continued in their sin, if they were hostile to him and his teaching. He said, you won't have this golden age, this invincibility, this divine protection you've enjoyed. You will suffer if you rebel against me. He'd even been as good as to name Nebuchadnezzar as the person he would bring, and the length of the exile. That's how in control the Lord was. He'd orchestrated the whole thing. I've got a few quotes for us this morning. Here's the first one. The first four chapters of the book of Daniel have this as one of their main themes, to show how carefully God is at work controlling the man Nebuchadnezzar, inspiring his decisions, overruling his folly, giving him revelations and dreams, making him mad when he will not cooperate, and returning him to sanity when he repents. So far from being weak, God is being strong. Far from being impotent, God is being omnipotent. I once heard a preacher, and he came out with a great quote, and this is as best as I can actually remember it. But he said this, you have to be very powerful indeed to make your enemies serve your purposes and do your will while they are fighting against you. The context of that quote was a sermon about how Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired against the Lord Jesus and conspired to put him to death. But it's true also, isn't it, of this situation. This is what God's doing here. Nebuchadnezzar is coming against God and against his people. Nebuchadnezzar was a serious, powerful, international person. He was an enforcer, wasn't he? He must have felt like he was calling the shots. But in a strange, mysterious way, we can barely perceive. He was doing God's will. He was a servant. And you know, it's really vital that we take this in, this level of God's control. Here's another quote I came across. I know a few duties more necessary to be inculcated than that of connecting outward events with the divine government. In contemplating the world and its affairs, we should beware of looking only to the hand of man. Let us look beyond the creature to the Creator. And the reason it's so important is that if we can take this in, that God is in charge and in control of our world, it will change our outlook. And the first thing it'll change is, it will give us peace. It will give us peace. I am sure that many people in Jerusalem were panicking as all this unfolded. But not Daniel and his close friends, which is amazing because the world was being turned upside down around them and they were being affected, personally affected. But they knew the Lord was in control. They had peace in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of the pain. And so will we, if we can grasp that the Lord is in control. But there's something else. If we can take in that God's in charge and in control of the world, we'll be more positive. We'll be more positive. It's striking that in spite of all he goes through, we never see Daniel moping or grumbling or miserable. I think this is my last quote. The book of Daniel is from the start an extremely optimistic book. The emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, was raised up to preserve and not to destroy Israel. The fact that he placed the golden vessels in the treasury of his God is meant to be read as a sign of this divine control. He might have destroyed them or desecrated them, but under the hand of God, his decisions here, as ultimately in all other issues, are for the welfare and preservation of the people of God in the fulfillment of their destiny. Being positive isn't about putting on a brave face. It's about seeing that God has a bigger purpose for his people and that he's always working for their good. He sent the Israelites into exile and humbled them in order to refine them and to restore them, to rebuild his church in humble dependence upon him. And Daniel knew from Jeremiah that it would only last 70 years. So let's be positive, understanding that God is in control. Romans 8 verse 28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." I wonder if we believe that. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We're only two verses into Daniel, but the lesson of these two verses is to be confident in God. He is in control of our world at all times. When there's international turmoil, when there's national humiliation, when there's spiritual humiliation, when there's personal pain. As we go into 2019, we're entering a really uncertain time in our national life. I think we all feel that. Really uncertain. We don't know how it might play out. We don't know whether there might be queues at Dover and at Felixstowe. We don't know if there'll be food shortages and shortages of the medications that some of us rely on. We don't know how it's going to affect us. You might be affected. You might be affected very personally, very badly. Money, health, who knows? We just don't know. But think of the difference those two words could make to you in 2019. The Lord. Can you put those two words into your situation? Can you put them into each challenge you face and each change that you go through? Oh, you might be wondering what use you could be to God in 2019. And I think it could be as simple as this, that if the bottom does fall out and if there is complete chaos, and if panic sets in, that you don't panic. And that you remain positive. You don't panic because you see that God is in control. He is in this. He is in control. And you remain positive because you see he has a bigger purpose. And you know that he always has a plan for his people.